All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. You probably heard of that phrase, due diligence. You know, that comes out of the Bible. You know, there's a lot of Bible things that people don't have any idea about. They use them every day. I always think it's interesting, you know, the date. We talk about B.C. is before Christ, but A.D. doesn't mean after death. Does anybody know what A.D. stands for? In the year of our Lord. You know, the Soviets in the communist system actually always put the date down and then said A.D. I always thought that was just, you know, remarkable. You know, here they are blaspheming God, but when they sign an important paper, they put, you know, A.D. in the year of our Lord. You know, oh, well, 2 Timothy. How did I get off on that? Chapter 4. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antiochus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, Paul's talking about being in front of the judicial system at his first court appearance. No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesimus, Erastus, abode at Corinthians, but Tryphosis have I left at Melicte, sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greet thee, Prudence and Linus and Claudius, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are consistent. You're not like a weather vane. Your love is constant towards us. Your practice and your purpose are steady, and your hand is sure. We ask you to be with us this morning in a very special way as we consider this scripture. Father, that your Holy Spirit would enliven our hearts unto you, that you would guide us into all truth, that you would speak to our hearts. Perhaps, Lord, there is something here this morning that we need to see in a new and clearer way. Perhaps, Lord, there's somebody here this morning that your Spirit is dealing with them. Lord, might be that they just need to get themselves right with you. They might be, Lord, that need to recommit their life to commitment and service unto you. There might be someone here, Lord, and you know that you have been speaking to about this great, wonderful gift of salvation. Father God, that today might be the day of their salvation as well. Lord, as we come to this place and this time, the preaching of your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would have free sway among us, that you might deal with our hearts according to your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Napoleon Bonaparte and the Apostle Paul are probably some of the most renowned prisoners of history. Bonaparte and Paul. One was in prison because the peace of the world demanded it. The other because he sought to give men peace, which the world cannot give and which the world cannot take away. One had recollections of cities and homes which he had wasted and devastated. The other had recollections of homes, cities, and nations which he had blessed with his presence and cheered by the message of hope in Christ. One had shed rivers of blood upon which he floated his own personal ego and ambitions. The other shed no blood, save the blood of Christ was shed for him. Napoleon once said, I love nobody, not even my brothers. But strangely, at the end of his life, he wondered, is there anyone in the world that loves me. Because of Jesus, Paul loved all men. His heart beat in concert with the heart of God. Over in 2 Peter, Peter reminds us that this is the heart of God. God is long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. He wants to see every man, every place, saved and come to the knowledge of truth. You know, even while Paul was in prison, he wrote letters. And these letters we have. And of course, these letters literally glow with the unquenchable fire of Christ and Christ's love. He ran the race of life, the apostle did, with unfailing hope that all men everywhere might be able to come and understand the truth of God and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. That was his passion. That was his driving motivation. You know, the hammer of adversity only serves to bring out the depths of our heart's desires. Paul's zeal. Paul was on mission for God. Let me ask you, are you? Verse 21 of this chapter in Timothy chapter 4 has this thing. It's a very interesting little passage. It says, do thy diligence to come before winter. Paul is encouraging Timothy, Timothy, come before winter. You know, the aged Apostle Paul is writing from prison. He's really sitting on death row. That's what he means by he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He no one came to his aid. No one testified for him. No one helped him on his first trial, but the Lord strengthened him. He was on death row. So what he's penning here are his final last words, his last will and testament to his protege, to Timothy. Paul calls Timothy my son in the ministry, in the faith. Paul was writing, interesting enough, to encourage Timothy. You know, it's an amazing thing. He was trying to encourage Timothy to keep working. To keep doing what the Lord has called him to do. You know, most of the time we think about someone in a difficult situation that they need to be petted. They need to be groomed. They need to be hugged and kissed and loved on. That's true. But Paul, in the difficult situation, is encouraging Timothy. Timothy, he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom? Preach the word. This is what Paul's saying. He's in prison. He's facing death. All he has on his mind is, Timothy, buck up, man. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Oh, man, he must have wrote that before PC came into popularity. He's telling them to rebuke. Exhort one another with long suffering and with doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. So what is Paul telling to Timothy? He's encouraging. Listen, you keep on preaching. Preach the word. Be always ready, in season and out. You need to reprove. You need to be able to have that testing. Rebuke if necessary. Exhort and teach. That's what he's telling Timothy to do. In effect, this letter is Paul's last swan song. He knows he's facing death, but he's not concerned about death. He's concerned about the living. He's concerned about Timothy. He's concerned about the infant church. He's concerned about the work of the Lord. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul says, I'm in this world and looking at it through reality. I'm not looking through rose-colored glasses. He said, but I'm ready to go. My time has come. And then he could say, I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course and I have kept the faith. Wow. What words. Paul says, many had deserted him. Only Luke stayed with him. He thanked the Lord for his support. He says, when all else fled from me and all others failed, the Lord was with me. He strengthened me. He guided me. He supported me. Listen, you know, it's good to have good friends. It's good to have that strong person to lean on. But let me tell you, sometimes and many times, those friends will fail you. Things get just a little too hot. Things get just a little too difficult. They don't know how to respond, and so they just don't respond at all. We don't know what to say sometimes. Someone's father's died or mother's died or some tragedy has happened so close. We know that words can't express those things, and so we don't have anything that we can say or we feel that we can say, and so we just kind of step back, and now that person feels abandoned. Listen, they know you don't have anything to say that words will give them comfort, but just be there. That will comfort them. And so many, many times that happens. Listen, but friends will fail you. Multitude of reasons, but God will never fail you. And Paul wanted this young Timothy to see this one more time. Let me just encourage you this morning one more time. God is faithful. I may not be, you may not be, the closest person that you love may not be, but God is faithful. He will never leave you. He will never desert you. That never is all inclusive. It's absolute. There's never a time when God will leave you. There's never a time when he will fail you. There is never a time when he will desert you. Paul was saying to Timothy, let me tell you one more time, God will never fail you. Thus he says down there in verse 8, do thy diligence to come shortly. Timothy, listen, time's short. I want you to come to me and do it quickly. Get Mark, bring him with you. Now that's a great word that we have there, isn't it? Because we know that from the book of Acts, there was a falling out between these two great heroes of the faith, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Barnabas, these two great men of God. John Mark had went with them on a missionary journey, their first missionary journey. And somehow, we don't know what happened. Mark is a young man. Maybe he just got homesick and said, I don't know about you guys. I'm tired of eating, whatever, hamburgers from McDonald's. I'm going home. Mom makes good fried chicken. I'm going home. We don't know what happened that sent Mark home. But we do know that when Paul and Barnabas came back, Paul says, I'm not taking him with me anymore. I'm taking somebody else. Give me Silas over here. Barnabas said, he can come with me. He can come with me. Now, isn't it wonderful? We hear nothing about that for the whole rest of the New Testament. But now, at the end of Paul's life, he says, bring Mark with you. I've got use for him. So you know what happened? Somewhere along the line, Paul and John Mark reconciled. Perhaps it was Mark's faithfulness. Perhaps Mark picked himself up, dusted himself off, and got back in the race, got back into serving the Lord. And Paul could see this, and Paul could understand this, and Paul witnessed this. And so at the end of his life, Paul says, listen, bring John Mark with you, because he is profitable for the ministry. Isn't that wonderful? Come on, bring him with me. Timothy, hurry up. You got to come. Come before winter. Bring Mark with you. He's profitable. And then he says down there in verse 12, and when you come, bring the cloak. Bring the books. Bring especially the papers, the parchments. And of course, he emphasizes again to Timothy, do your best to come before winter. Why before winter? Why before winter? First of all, from a practical standpoint, if Timothy did not get started immediately, winter weather would hinder him. Winter weather would make it difficult for him to travel. Matter of fact, sailing on the Mediterranean in winter, they just didn't do it. It would make it difficult, too rough, too dangerous. I would dare say that if he doesn't come before winter, he won't be able to come. It'll be impossible. If Timothy delayed, he would not make it to Rome before spring. And by that time, the Apostle Paul knew very likely that he'd be on with the Lord. You know, sometimes we don't recognize this, that some things must be done immediately. They can't wait till tomorrow. You can't put them off. There's doors of opportunity that are open that day, that moment, that hour. And you have to step through them then. Have you ever seen that happen in your life? Sure, I have. You know, sometimes you have an opportunity and you think to yourself, well, I don't know. Let me see. And you take your pencil and paper out, which seems to be a good thing. And you write down all the pluses and all the minuses. And you say, Well, I think I'll pray about this for a few days. Praying about something never seems wrong. But by the time you make your list and by the time you do all your calculations and by the time you begin to pray about it, it's too late. You have to be ready. You have to be ready then. The immediacy of the moment demands it. You know, sometimes you get a call from somebody and they will say to you, you know, Al, come on over and share Jesus with me. I just know that, you know, something happened radically in your life and I want you to tell me about it. Sometimes that happens. Rarely. It does happen, but just rarely. Most of the time, it is a bump. It is a intersection when somebody crosses Al's path and in the moment of talking to him about a snowmobile, he says something about, Al, how you been doing? And there's the door of opportunity for Al to say something about how he's feeling physically, how he's doing in the Lord, and how that will affect not his life, but his life. And if you're not ready, it's gone. That's all there is to it. Sometimes, things must be done immediately because the opportunity just doesn't stay forever. Somebody, an old man once said, repent the day before you die. Somebody else responded, sir, we do not know the day of our death. Then the old man said, very wisely, then repent today. What are some of the things that you need to do today? What are some of the things that I need to do today? You know, some of them might be very difficult. Others might be very simple. Have you called your mom lately? See, my mom's dead, so is mine. Can't do that anymore. You don't have to wait till Mother's Day. I'd say that's a good time to do it, but you could do that now. Have you called your dad? Said, Dad, I love you. Have you done that? Husband, you don't have to wait till Mother's Day to get a little card, get a little flower, put it on the table, put the little card there. And when your wife comes in from work or wherever she's going shopping, she comes in, there's some roses and there's a card. And you can say, I love you. If you do, then say it. There's no time like the present. When God puts something in your mind of that kind and that caliber and that nature, do it now. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. How many times have you recognized and understood that God was speaking to your heart? And you said, Lord, yes, I'll do that thing, but not today. And then 3 days later, you think of it again and you realize the opportunity has passed. So some things are just simple. You ought to do them today. Visit that friend just one more time. One more time, reach out to them about the love of Christ. A letter, a phone call. Perhaps you can't go there physically. One more time. How many of these things are there for us to do? Maybe it's time, it's high time, for you to become faithful in something. The only reason you're faithful at work is because they pay you. And you're not real faithful then. You come in just right at the tick, tick, beep, right before the last second. And you're standing over there at the time card, 3:30, 4 o'clock, and you're a half hour waiting. Ding! And you're gone. Listen, maybe it's time for you to get faithful in something. Something that you're not being pushed to do, but something that out of the volition and your own free will that you will do unto the Lord. That He doesn't have to bludgeon you down to your knees to do. Maybe it's a simple thing. Maybe it's just in worship. Maybe it's in Bible study. Maybe it's in visitation. I don't know what it is. How many times? Listen, there's going to come a time when that time is over. It's coming. Maybe it's not too late for you to volunteer to do something right here at Calvary. Maybe you could volunteer to help Brother Bill with a Calvary Cafe in the morning. You say, Brother Bill, I always love to get up about an hour and a half earlier than anybody in my family. I always get up on Sunday mornings, make them bacon, eggs, pancakes. Is there anybody like that? Okay. Well, really, Lisa? Okay. Some people do like that. Listen, maybe there's an opportunity for you to put that time to good use. You know, you get over here a little bit early, you turn the coffee pot on, you break the donuts up, you do whatever. Maybe it's time to help out that children's ministry. Maybe it's time to tell Brother Tom, listen, Tom, look, I know you guys are getting these welcome wagons up and that's not going to be it's going to be happening very shortly. And listen, I want you to know, I want to take those welcome wagons to our visitors after services. Simple thing. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time for you to do something voluntarily unto the Lord. You know, James says, and he reminds us, that some things just can't wait. He says, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, he says, and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. That's what we think. But James reminds us, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. What's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. I can't tell you what's going to happen an hour from now. We think we know. Some of you right now are thinking to yourself, pork chops, mashed potatoes, gravy, going over to the country kitchen. That's the only thing keeping you awake right this moment. Some of you. Well, listen, that may not happen. You know, one time, it's been several years ago, maybe some of you remember, right in the old building, we were on the second hymn of the song, and a young man, I would say, probably in his 30s, strapping lad, I think he was about 6'3", big guy, looked perfectly healthy, and he collapsed singing the song. Had a heart condition. He didn't know he had a heart condition, but he found out. Listen, we may not get to the end of the sermon. Some of you might rejoice at that, but nevertheless. Paul said, now listen, he said, listen, you got to come, Timothy. You got to come quickly. You got to come before winter. And he said, bring the cloak. Bring my coat. It's going to get cold. So, you know, that's a practical thing, isn't it? Bring my coat with you. He says, bring the books and bring the parchments of the paper. Paul, you see, was looking to do something. What was he looking to do? He's going to continue. He said, man, I'm in prison here. At the first trial, you know, everything kind of just blew out, but the Lord delivered me from the lion. I've got some time here till the next time. So, hey, bring the stuff with you. I'm going to keep working. He was wanting to keep working. You know, it's a funny thing. I'm 60 now, so I'm older than most of you here. And some of you, I hear every now and then, talking about retirement. Paul wasn't talking about retirement. You know what he was talking about? Working for Jesus. Some of you are talking about resting. I've done enough. I want to rest. You know, Paul's dad, John Strength, hard-working man. He was a steel worker, tied steel all his life, concrete and steel, concrete and steel, concrete and steel. Man, you shook his hand, there was strength there. The guy could sit down and eat a chicken, 2 pounds of potatoes, ton of gravy, biscuits, you name it, never once had a little tiny bit of fat on his body. There's something wrong with that. Anyway, and you know, he always prayed, he read his Bible, but somehow or another over the years, he worked so hard that he thought, you know, a couple of hours on Sunday would be a nice thing to just kind of take my ease. Sarah, you take the kids and you go. I'm going to rest a while. I'll have dinner ready when you come back. And, you know, many times I heard him say at the supper table, you know, one of these days I'm going to retire and I'm going to give myself 100% over to the Lord's work. You know, that's some pretty good intentions, isn't it? Now, he knew the Lord. I have no doubt about that. I don't know what he was waiting for. He thought he was waiting till he had more time. He retired, and within 2 months, he had a stroke. His whole right side was useless. So the very things he wanted to do when he had time, he could not do. Friends, listen. You've got time now. And it's the only time you've got. Paul was going to work with his time. He didn't want to rust out for the Lord. He wanted to burn out for the Lord. Burn out on duty for the Lord. You know, if you knew today that this was your last day, what would you do? Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's some things that are mentioned. They tell him, Paul was so sad. He so much wanted to see Timothy. He prayed that Timothy would come. He never gave up hope. But he was beheaded in late October, history tells us. His last words then for Timothy would have been something like this. Give my love to Timothy. God bless you. We'll see each other one day in God's good heaven. Well, the question comes, did Timothy go? Did Timothy go? And here we're faced with a mystery because we do not know. We don't have any biblical record that tells us, you know, Timothy got this letter, got on the next bus and headed for Rome. We don't have that kind of confirmation. And some speculate that Timothy didn't make it. Perhaps he had something that was pressing, some important business, maybe in Ephesus. Because of this delay, he couldn't sail, and he didn't sail before spring. And when he finally got to Rome, he looked for Paul, and finally he comes to the house of Claudius and Prudence and Linus, he gets there, and he asks these people, "Hey, I'm Timothy. Sorry I was delayed a little bit. Where's the Apostle Paul?" I'm sure it must have been heart-wrenching for Timothy to hear he's gone on to be with the Lord. You missed him. Just by a few months, you missed him. Procrastination. There's a story that I read several years ago, and it's apocryphal, of course. It's not true, but nevertheless, I think it conveys a great truth. It's a story about three apprentice demons who come to Earth for the first assignment. And Satan asks them, "What strategy are you going to use to deter the work of the Lord Jesus?" The first one says, "I'm going to tell people there is no God." Satan said, "Well, that will work with some, but really that's only a few. Most know in their heart that there is a God." The second said, "I'll tell them there is no hell." Satan said, "Well, that's an even worse strategy because everybody that has any kind of eye to see sees there's evil in the world. And it's constant, it's in everywhere. And so they know, really know, there must be a hell." The third demon thought for a while, and then he said this. He said, "I'll tell them that there's no hurry." And Satan laughed and said, "That's a good one. That'll work every time. That'll work every time. Go tell them there's no hurry. Go tell them there's no hurry. And we can destroy millions." I think that's a strategy that has worked pretty good. Well, did Timothy go? Well, we don't know. Some think that he didn't. I think that he did. I think that when Timothy got this letter from the Apostle Paul, he said, "Where's that coat at? Where are those books? Where's that parchment?" And he got his little ditty bag out and he packed it up and he headed to Rome. Now, I don't know that for sure, but I just think he did. But that doesn't really matter as much as the question is, would you have gone? Many have to live with the reality that some of the major things in their life, they put off till it was too late. We have good intentions about things. Somebody, and someday, some way, I'm going to do such and such. We say these things, and we mean them in our hearts. We're not really deceiving ourselves. We have that. We really, truly mean to do it. We're going to get about doing it. We truly think that we will do this at a more convenient time, and a more convenient time will come. I'm busy right this second, but I can do this tomorrow or the next day. We mean to clean up our act. We mean to stop our ugly behavior. We mean to stop talking illly and rudely to our spouse and our loved ones. We mean to do all those kind of things. But we can't do it today. We're too much under pressure. We got too much going on. I can't say I'm sorry right now. I'll do that tomorrow. And, of course, you know what? Only with the Lord's help are you going to do these things, period. Period. But the ifs and the buts of life dominate the present. If I would have done so and so, this is the way we'd be going now. But, and I'm going this way. You know, one day, I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. One day. I've heard people say that. I met a guy one time when we were doing the Kennedy evangelism thing, door to door, and you ask people these five salient questions. And of course, one of those questions is, if you die tonight, stand before God, and God was to ask you, why should I let you in my heaven? What would he say? And you know what this guy said to me? He says, I know what you're getting at. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. He said, you're asking me if I'm saved or lost. I thought, oh, okay. A guy knows the vernacular. He said, you know, my mom and dad are very faithful Christian people. I said, oh, that's marvelous. That's wonderful. I said, then are you saved? He said, no. Surprised me. No. I said, you know the truth about Jesus. You know that you need to repent. You know that you need to accept him in your life. I know all those things, he said. I know that that's the truth. He said, I know that that's what I need to do. And I'm going to do it one day. But not today. Today, I'm living with my girlfriend. I know God wouldn't be pleased with that. Today, I'm stealing from work. I know God wouldn't be pleased with that. I'm thinking to myself, man, I'm standing on the porch here and this guy's telling me all this stuff. But you know what? Rarely have I heard such truth. He said, but one day, he said, I'm going to marry her. One day, I'm not going to take these parts home from work. One day, I'm going to get myself right with the Lord. That's what he told me. You ask yourself, well, what happened? I don't know. I never saw him again. But you know, this is the thing I do know. He's not promised one day. He was only promised that day. Today, the writer of Hebrews says, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. Now, friends, listen, most of the time when you do something like that, you meet people who do not know. They do not understand. They've never been introduced to the gospel in a plain, clear fashion. Here's a guy who could answer every question. Here's a guy who knew what he needed to do. But his heart was hardened. He thought he had control. And that he would accept Jesus when he got ready. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, for he has said, I have heard thee in a time accepted. And the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What's God calling you to do today? I don't know. What step of faith do you need to do today? I don't know. What act of forgiveness? Maybe there's somebody who's just wronged you badly. You need to forgive them. I don't know. What sin do you need to confess? What do you need to get out of the way? That if God gives you tomorrow, you can do what God asks you to do. What relationship must be repaired? What relationship must be extended? What relationship must be renewed? What relationship needs to be bridged? I don't know these things. But I do know that whatever you do, come before winter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do in our lives. You are long-suffering. You are patient with us. Man's patience is short, but you're long-suffering. But Lord, help us not to impinge upon that patience. Help us not, Lord, to say forever, I can wait for an acceptable time. Help us to get about and up and stand for you today. 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 For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.